Well, you did that well. I know I've stated it more than once, but one of the greatest things about this church is, one, the prayer and share time, the humor that we have within this church. And in some churches, it's... if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't be walking around like we've been baptized in lemon juice, you know? But just, you're a family, and there's something special about that. But yes, if you missed yesterday's ladies' breakfast, it was an awesome time, good food, good fellowship, and just a good time. And the roses are compliments of Dan and Alva Jean. So yes, again, I will repeat it, but if you did not get a rose yesterday, please grab one on the way out. Okay? They are beautiful. Yeah, we are going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're going to look at one of Christianity's greatest paradoxes. And that is God's sovereignty and man's free will. And no, I will tell you right now, we are not going to come up with any decisive conclusions. Theologians throughout the history of the church have debated this and studied it. If they can't come up with any answers, why should we? But my hope this morning is this, that we leave here with just maybe a little better understanding of these two issues. So if you would, take your Bibles, please, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Paul says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Please, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, again, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, this is one of those issues that for us in our little minds is hard to comprehend. But Lord, not everything is meant to be comprehended, because you are God. So Lord, help us to understand what we can, and just help me to present it as best I can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now Paul says that we are chosen before the foundations of the world, or before the creation of the world. And he also says that that in love we are predestined to be adopted through his son, Jesus Christ. These verses can be somewhat disturbing, because does this mean that God created or predestined some people for heaven and some for hell? And if so, how does that happen? And yet you will not find that in the scriptures. You're not going to find any support for the concept that some people are predestined for heaven and some people are predestined for hell. And yet now that creates another problem. Do we not know that it is God's will that none should perish? But yet we also know that some will? So does that mean that God has failed if some people remain unsaved? My answer to that is absolutely not. God is sovereign and he does not fail. Man is the one who fails. God presents a plan of salvation to man, and then he gives it to everyone. And it is his will, yes, that none should perish. And then he would want everyone to respond to that plan of salvation. But unfortunately, not everybody does. You know, John 3:16 says, "For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." God does not treat us like a bunch of puppets on a string, you know, where he's pulling the cords and making us do whatever he wants us to do. He gives us free will. And so to say that God does not offer salvation to everyone and that he's predestined some for heaven and some for hell is absolutely wrong and brings into question God's love and justice. But here's our paradox. Was it my choice to accept Christ, leaving God out of the picture? Or did God choose me, overriding my free will? After all, John 15:16 does say, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And yet if God saved us apart from our own free will, then that brings into question his integrity. So do you see the problem we have? It's a confusing issue. But let's say that you follow the line of thought that says that God is sovereign, and therefore I have no choice in my salvation. If you do that, then you might consider yourself a Calvinist. However, that's only one side of the issue. The other side is the doctrine of Arminianism, which says that it is strictly man's free will that gets us saved, and God really didn't have anything to do with it. So what we have is this. We have God's sovereignty on one hand, man's free will on the other, and it's like they are at two ends of a spectrum, and never the twain shall meet. So, without going into a whole lot of background on either one of these issues, what I want to do is just warn you that their extremes have flaws and are not totally theologically correct. So, if you take Calvinism to its logical conclusion, and why should I bother witnessing to everyone? Anyway, I mean, after all, if God has already pre-chosen or predestined people for heaven or hell, then regardless of what I do, it's not going to make a bit of difference. So why bother sharing my faith? And doesn't that make sense? Except it does create a problem. Because we are told to go into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are told to be a testimony for Christ and to share our faith. And I know how inadequate we can feel about that. Oh, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to share my faith. I get my nerds all wixed, and, you know, everything just goes around and around. And we come up with all kinds of excuses as to why. But please hear this. It is not the way that we share the gospel that makes the difference. It is the power of God and the power of His Word that makes the difference. What we need to do is to share the gospel and let God do the rest. But now, also think of this. If the Apostle Paul was already predestined to be one of God's greatest evangelists, why did Jesus have to meet him on the Damascus Road? And wouldn't it have happened anyway? And what about the Ethiopian eunuch? If he was already predestined to believe, then why did Philip have to go and explain the gospel of Christ to him? But see, God has us here for a reason. He has us for a plan and a purpose, and that purpose and plan is to share the gospel of Christ and bring others into His kingdom. And this doctrine of election should encourage us to do just that. Because there will be people who will accept Christ when the gospel is presented to them. Even the hardest of hearts can be melted when somebody presents the gospel of grace to them. But now, if we take Arminianism to its final conclusion, in that it is man's free will that gets us saved, then according to them, we can lose our salvation. But then we can turn around and get saved all over again. That also creates a problem. What happened to the idea that once saved, always saved? And no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And then there's the issue of, if I can walk in and out of my salvation as I please, how many times did Christ have to die for me? It's my understanding He died just once. Once and for all, for all. But now I do have to admit that these doctrines are hard for our puny little finite 3-pound corrupt brains to comprehend. These doctrines truly are a mystery. And think about it. God is God and we are not. And therefore, we should be comfortable with and willing to accept these two doctrines as they stand. I kind of like the way A.W. Tozer puts it. He says, in issues like these, the best thing we can do is to reverently turn our eyes towards heaven and say, only thou knowest. But also, God can do and will do what He pleases. That's because He be boss. But what He pleases will always be consistent with His nature and who He is. And only God could have conceived such a means of love in order to demonstrate His infinite grace. Election and free will belong together in the same thought process, but it's a thought process that only God can comprehend. And so to reconcile these two issues for us might be a problem, but it's really not our problem. It's God's problem. And guess what? For God, it's not a problem. But let me try to give you an illustration, maybe to try to put this into a perspective. The illustration actually comes from Philip Yancey, and I'm going to paraphrase what he wrote, but also remember that no illustration is perfect. But consider yourself a chess player, a really good chess player. I mean, you've started playing chess when you were a little kid. You've worked your way up through the system. You've been to tournaments. You've won all these tournaments. You are good. You think you have this game down pat. That is until you meet a true master of the game. And then, remember, you have the free will to move any way you want to. You've got that ability. And yet, he is always one step ahead of you. So that no matter what strategy you use, his superior skills guarantee that your moves will unavoidably serve his own. Philip Yancey makes a statement. He says, with the Grandmaster, victory is assured no matter how the board of life may look at any given moment. But now this also brings up another question. If these doctrines are a mystery and we can't resolve them, why do we find it necessary to debate them? I mean, why can't we accept these two doctrines for the mystery that they are? Well, in some cases, I think it's because people have a hard time believing that God is actually smarter than we are. And so what they need to do is they need to take Scripture and subject it to the demands of our reasoning, human reasoning. And they have this need to have everything in order, to have everything uniform, to have life separate, you know, so much in order that they can't stand not understanding. And so they drive themselves nuts trying to understand or explain the mind of God. And I also believe that's why some people have a hard time with the mysteries of God, the miracles of God. They don't understand them, and so they can't believe in them. So what they end up doing is trying to find some scientific explanation as to why these things happened so that they can appease their unbelief. But in this case, they know that the Bible teaches that man is responsible for his own actions. Their problem is trying to understand how that is consistent with God's sovereignty, and so they cannot leave these two issues alone and let them live side by side. And yet that's really all we can do with them. And think about it. Aren't we told that God's ways are not our ways? And that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts? And if that's the case, then why do we expect God to explain everything to us in black and white? So listen. God has predestined us. And that should not upset us. We should be okay with that. We should not be all uptight. Because God's sovereignty does not negate man's free will or override our responsibility. God will do his part in presenting the gospel to us. But then it is our responsibility to exercise our free will in accepting that gospel and that salvation. And think of it this way. God inhabits eternity. We do not. And therefore we speak in terms of tenses, such as I was, I am, and I shall be. Whereas God speaks in one tense, I am, and I am. But not only that, but we are limited in our understanding and experience with the here and now. We can only deal with one thing at a time. We live moment by moment. And yes, we can anticipate the future, we can recall the past, but we live in a nanosecond of the here and now. Do you realize that by the time you tell somebody the time of day is already gone? It's gone. Never to be retrieved. But for God, the past, present, and future are all melted together in this never-ending present tense, which means that there is no difference, no time difference in the moment that he chose me in the moment that I chose him. Because both acts are simultaneous acts in God's eternity. And even though we may not see the hand of God in our lives, we can trust his heart. Because what does Paul say? In love, he predestined us. And it's not a love that is based on anything we have done. It's not based on something that we're good. No, he chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. And what an amazing love this is. To think that the God of this universe would choose us and take us out of this muck and mire of this world so that we can spend eternity with him. And then Paul says that we are predestined to be adopted as his sons. At the time of our salvation, God adopts us into his family. And when he does, he adopts us with the status of an adult. That's so that we can immediately begin to enjoy his blessings and his promises. Because if you think about it, you know, a baby does not have the legal right to use their inheritance, but an adult can. So we don't have to wait until we're old and gray. We already are, but that's too bad. We don't have to wait until we're old and gray in order to enjoy God's blessings. We can do it right now. Adoption means that we have all the rights and privileges that belong to our Heavenly Father. And think about this as well. Parents can adopt a child and love that child as if it's their own. And that child can have all the rights and privileges and resources and inheritance that would be due a naturally born child. But no parent can impart their own distinct nature into that adopted child. But when we accept Christ, God miraculously gives us, as his adopted child, not just the promises and blessings of Christ, but his very nature. And God does that for his good pleasure and will. Listen, to be accepted is one of man's greatest psychological needs. But that psychological need is just a shadow of a greater spiritual need. And so our need to be accepted by man is nothing in comparison to our need to be accepted by God. And yet we have people out there who are trying to find the meaning of life, you know? Or I'm out here, I'm trying to find myself. And we have people who are trying to look for a place where they can fit in, where they can be accepted. But unfortunately, they end up looking in all the wrong places. And so they go to drugs, they go to sex, they go to alcohol. They kind of join a gang that they can be a member of. Or some find a cause they can champion. Others turn to false religions. But where they should be turning to is Christ. Because he is the only one who can give us the acceptance that we desire. And what is awesome about God is that he accepts us where we're at. We don't have to get our lives together in order to come to Christ. We can come to him in our brokenness. We can come to him in all our dirt. And he will accept us. And when he does, he will take all those false desires and turn them into a relationship with him. We need to stop seeking other places and other things to try to satisfy us. We need to seek the only one who can. God has chosen us before the foundations of the world. And so he seeks after us. But then we have the responsibility to use our free will to seek after him and accept his son as our savior. So my question for you this morning is this. Have you done that? And if not, why not? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're going, you know, I think I have, but I'm really not sure. Well, in both cases, please speak to Bill, Butcher, myself, or all three of us. Because what we want to do is we want you to know the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, once again, and we can't fathom your mind. We can't try to figure it all out, and we shouldn't even bother to try. Because, Lord, you are God. You have it all figured out. You have this whole plan of salvation, this whole idea of predestination and everything. You've got it all planned. And love you, and Lord, you do it through your love. And yeah, your will is that none would perish. So, Lord, that is our prayer this morning. That if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would seek us. and in turn seek you and get to know you as their Lord and Savior. There is no greater decision that they could ever make. So Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Excellent. That was a result of a lot of work and a lot of studying. It was very well presented. We are so fortunate to have heard that message this morning. We're going to sing in closing in your hymnals 504, He Touched Me. And if you can, I will ask you to stand and sing as we close. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, and the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made since I met the blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made do you feel a touch of the Master's hand on your life this morning? If you do, and you've never accepted Christ, please see myself or Pastor Butch. Thank you, Lord, for our meeting together this morning. Be with each one of us as we go our separate ways, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. That was about the best I've ever heard on Ephesians.